and bless these people, and bless us all as we hear. It's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen. I want to thank you all for giving us the opportunity to travel last weekend. We were gone. We were gone the previous week as well, and I want to extend a special thanks to Fisher for preaching. Really enjoyed that message, taking us through the book of Ruth and a great Christ-exalting conclusion to that book. I want to thank Richard for leading the service last week and for putting the music together and leading the music as well. And for Claire for shepherding in my absence as well and allowing us to have some time with our family up in Ohio. And thank all the men and women who minister in ways seen and unseen, those of you that show up, those of you that greet people, those of you that are praying throughout the week. Those are important, important ministries. Some are seen, some are unseen, some are public, some are private, but I'm thankful to you all. So I want to extend that thank you to you. It's a joy to spend time with our family in Ohio. We love to do it, but it's always hard to say goodbye. It's always hard to go out on that last morning and leave. I cannot think of a time when we've left there where there were not any tears shed by somebody, whether it be us or our children. I mean, you all, Aiden, Judah, Andrew, you know it well, right? You know what it's like to leave Grandma and Grandpa's house and how difficult it can be. And very sad. Those final thank yous to them, the tight hugs, because we know we won't see them for months, the rolling down the windows as we're going out down the street waving, always making sure to honk at least three times before we head out, and then the initial heavy silence as we're driving away because it's a sad experience. Many of you know that experience. You've had that with family or with friends. It's a sad, aching feeling that we don't like. We hate it. But we know that it's worth it to be with people we love. If you've never experienced that, then you will at some point. If you're a teenager and you may not experience that, some of you are getting to the age where you will experience that very soon when you leave home. So it's coming. And it's that experience, it's that feeling that I don't think that's too far from what Jesus' disciples are experiencing in John 14 and 15 and 16 and so on. These final moments of Jesus' earthly ministry in John's gospel account. They don't understand and they're a little confused. Jesus is giving them these final instructions before he goes to the cross and is killed. The disciples have seen the miracles. They have heard the many words and the commandments over the past several years. His revolutionary teaching on spiritual rebirth that he gave in John 3, the love and judgment of the world and the salvation of God's people. The revelation of the true Messiah who will be a light not just to Israel but to all the nations. The authority of the Son of God. And at the same time, his submission to the Father. The only way to the Father being through the one who was before even Abraham. The I Am. The great shepherd of the sheep, the door to the sheep, the fulfiller of the law, the light of the world, the resurrection and the life. The one who loved us that we might love him and one another truly. The one who will die that all would believe and have eternal life. And so all along, Jesus has been revealing himself to his disciples. He's been revealing God to his disciples. That's John's whole purpose in writing his gospel account. That you would know, you the reader, right? You the reader, that because John wrote this years after he had these experiences. He's writing to the reader that you would know the triune peacemaking God and believe in him. And in this text today, we can see Jesus reveal this triune God and what it means for his disciples as they prepare to leave the upper room. And as we hear this text today, there are three things that you must do. Three things that you absolutely must do. And if you're taking notes on your own or you're using my outline today, here's your roadmap for today. Number one, you must believe in the Holy Spirit. Two, you must believe in the Son. And thirdly, you must believe in the Father. And that's how John structures this text. That's how Jesus taught it here, starting in verse 25. Would you follow along with me? These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Now, Jesus has been the one giving all these commandments that we've read in John up until now, especially the command to love one another and to know who Jesus is. But now Jesus is leaving, and the disciples have not really grasped that fully. They've really not even grasped why he is leaving or that he is leaving them at all. But Jesus continues the teaching that we heard last time. Even as Jesus is going, the Spirit comes in the name of Jesus, sent by the Father and the Son. And it's a joyous thing that the Spirit comes, although it may not seem like it to the disciples in the moment. But do you know why it's a joyous thing that Jesus goes away and the Spirit comes? There's two immense benefits to the disciples of Jesus. One, he will teach you all things. He will teach you all things. This is part of the fulfillment of the new covenant that Jesus has established in his blood. In Jeremiah 31, Jeremiah prophesied in verses 31 through 34, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." And now we see the beginning of the fulfillment of this. Though they don't understand everything now, when the Spirit comes, as you read through the account in Acts, you see the disciples begin to put the pieces together. You see them begin to connect. You see even John, as he's writing his gospel account, connecting things, right? In the previous, he's like, we didn't understand at the time, but now we understand. When Jesus was talking about the temple being torn down, we didn't realize he was talking about his body. But now we begin to understand. And the disciples see in Acts, and we see even today, God is continuing to build his church. God is continuing to persevere with his church. And it's the Spirit that is the one that brings the Scriptures to life. It is the Scripture that teaches all things. Similarly, number two, he will bring to remembrance for the disciples all of Christ's words. Now, John, as he's writing his gospel account, and the same with Matthew and Mark and Luke, he's writing of his own accord, right? He's writing in his style and his personality, but he's being guided by the Holy Spirit. And his remembrance of all that Christ has said, this isn't just that John had a really great memory, though I'm sure he did, but it's the Holy Spirit that's bringing these things to remembrance. Also recall, right, when Peter and John, they'll be dragged before the Sanhedrin after the ascension of Jesus. Both who were terrified, one who denied him, and they will stand before this group of men who know the Bible far better than they do, and they will boldly proclaim that Jesus is the Messiah, and they will do it in the power of the Holy Spirit because they have the Spirit. Peter will preach the good news of Jesus. Thousands are going to be saved in a single sermon. It's going to be incredible. If you've not read through Acts, I would encourage you. My question is, what does that mean for us who sit here today, who believe the word? We believe these words too. We believe these words of Jesus. What does it mean? Though we may not ever stand before the Sanhedrin, we too have the opportunity to live lives of obedience and speak words of gospel truth as followers of Jesus, as we grow in holiness. as we have opportunity to talk to people, to share with others around us, with family members, with co-workers, with neighbors, with people that we see on the street, people in coffee shops, whomever. Do you worry what to say when you have a chance to share the gospel? Do you ever have that? If you say no, I'm sorry, I don't believe you. We talked about this past Wednesday night in our study through evangelism and what to do. Understand this truth and take comfort when you are caught in the midst of a situation where you know you have the opportunity, but you feel like you just don't have the words. The Holy Spirit, if you are a believer, works in and through you. And He does that as you fill your mind with His Word. Read your Bible. Pray for Him to work through you. Care for the dying world around you. And then share the good news that you know, even if you don't know the answers to every objection. And you may not always fit all the puzzle pieces together. Speak what you do know. Speak the words that you have committed to memory, the words that you have hidden away in your heart. Speak those words to others. And then rejoice in what God does through you by the power of His Spirit, even if people reject you, even if they reject the message. And then, of course, come on Wednesday nights if you want to learn more about sharing the gospel. We'd love to have you and love to pray for you there as well. But I want to press this point home that the Spirit does not work apart from Scripture. What I mean by that is that He does not contradict Himself. What the Spirit has written in His Word, He does not then contradict through feelings or through whatever. We are not led by the Spirit away from the Word. We are led by the Spirit to the Word. Nor does the Spirit work apart from the Son. He does not work apart from Jesus. Our God is one, which is what brings us to point number two. Believe in the Son. Look at verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Though Jesus is leaving, and though it is immensely sad that he's going away, the blessings of Jesus are not leaving. He's leaving His disciples with peace. And that is a work of the Holy Spirit as well. It's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. He produces the fruit of peace in our lives, according to Galatians. But the peace that Jesus leaves, that He's talking about in here, it's particular. It's a particular peace. You may think of peace like you think of a ceasefire, right? That just the conflict, at least for a moment, stops. Lives aren't lost, and there's at least a moment of pause, right? When you think about things that are happening in the Middle East and the ceasefires that come and go there. But that's not the peace of Jesus. That is not what His peace is like. And Jesus qualifies His peace in two ways. One, it is His peace. My peace I leave with you, or I give to you. The one who is the Prince of Peace, the one who can, for the joy set before Him, endure the cross ahead of Him, the one who breaks down the dividing walls between Gentiles and Jews, the one who holds the keys of death and hell in His hands, says to His disciples that His peace is now yours. What can disturb that peace? If all those other things that Jesus holds in His hand cannot shake it, then what can shake the peace that He gives to you? Because two, here's the second qualifier, it is not a peace like the one the world can give. The best that this world can offer you is a temporary distraction. We do this all the time, right? We sometimes trick our kids into it when they can't fall asleep at night. And we'll say, just think about something else. Think about something happy. We don't grow out of that, do we? When we have circumstances that are just pressing us down, we think, I'll distract myself with something else. I will mask the pain. I will try to change my circumstances. I will run away from the problems. I will retreat into myself and I'll blame everybody else. You see this all kinds of ways, right? It doesn't have to just be drugs or alcohol. It can be movies or it can be even books, even good books. Things that would take your mind away from the pain and focus it on anything else but Christ. Even at its very best, the unbelieving world does not come close to peace. They've tried it. The people of the U.S. thought the First World War would be the one to end all international conflict. They didn't call it World War I, you know. It was the Great War, because it was going to be the last one. But it was just a few years later, wasn't it? And then we thought World War II would show us enough horrors to end genocide. We'll never do this again. We thought putting the right political figures in power or passing the right laws would bring peace to our lands. But look at the world today. All these things still happen. Peace has not come to our world. Because even at its very best, true peace, apart from Christ, eludes humanity. But in Jesus, we have true peace, not merely distractions or conflict pauses, because even as the circumstances may never change, the peace of Jesus rises above and produces a supernatural change in the lives of his people. I mean, look at what happened with the disciples after this. Even in the midst of imprisonment and facing death, every one of Jesus' disciples will experience a peace that passes understanding. They're going to write of it. They will demonstrate it. They will, like Stephen does in Acts 7, see the glory of Christ on display even as his brothers are stoning him to death. Stephen is not focused on the stones. Stephen is focused on his Savior who is standing, calling to him. And Stephen will praise the Savior while forgiving those who are killing him in that very moment. For those of you that are not Christians or you're not sure, without Christ, you will not have this peace. You can't have that kind of peace in death or any other time. You are still caught in your sins. You are still trying so very hard to find some other way, but no matter how hard you try to change your circumstances, no matter how much mindfulness you may practice, no matter how much you try to mask the pain, you will not find peace. You will simply pass time. But if you would repent of your sins, if you would turn from those, if you would believe that Jesus is who he says he is in Scripture, not merely in your own mind, then you would know this peace. And you would know at least these two things. That number one, your heart will not be troubled. Your heart will not be troubled. Yeah, you'll experience troubles. You'll experience suffering. But you will not be overtaken by them. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 through 10, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but we are not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. We are struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. And then skipping down to verse 16. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. That is a promise for you, Christian. Secondly, do not fear. These are the words of Jesus to you in his peace that he gives to you. My boys and I have been reading through Tolkien's The Two Towers. Fantastic book. And most of you have are aware of the story, and you know that there's a miserable creature plays an important part, and his name is Gollum or Smeagol. He's bent and broken by sinful desire, right? Crawling around, never satisfied, never happy, always miserable. And in the story, in the chapter we read, he's helping the protagonist, Frodo, upon his journey to destroy the One Ring, but they get separated when they come to the land of Gondor. Because Faramir, captain of Gondor, is able to capture Frodo and his faithful friend, Sam. Gollum comes upon the forbidden pool, and he catches and he eats fish from the water. The penalty for doing this in Gondor is that you must die, because you've partaken in the forbidden pool. But of course, Frodo intervenes. And what's interesting about this, and you, and Harpers, you won't get this from the movies, just so you know, this is only in the book, so gotta read them at some point. And it's interesting what Faramir says to Gollum before he releases him. Gollum still deserves death, but if he stays with Frodo, then in the land of Gondor, no harm will befall him. This is the promise that they make to him. They say, if you stray and you're found alone without Frodo, then my men will slay you because you deserve death. But if Frodo is there, then you can walk in safety in this land, no matter what you've done. Not a perfect illustration, I know. But as I was reading this with my boys, it reminded me of this very thing. That it shows that for the Christian, danger still abounds in this life and in this world. We walk, and it's a hostile world out here. We walk, and suffering can overtake us at any moment. Loved ones may die. But though that danger still abounds in this life and in this world, Christian, you never walk apart from Jesus. He is always beside you. Even as you receive the bad health diagnosis, even as relationships may sour, even as you struggle not to worry about your financial future, even as suffering comes, you walk in eternal security and safety into an eternal glory that awaits you. So while you walk, do not fear, for His peace is with you and will not forsake you. Now, that's easy to say. That's easy to say, but wouldn't it be better if Jesus were physically and visually present with us? I know, kids, I know a lot of you think, you know, it would be really easy to tell if there's a God if He were just standing right in front of me. And the disciples were probably not that all that different from you, right? They might have been thinking, why can't you just stay with us, Jesus? And I think that because Jesus teaches them to believe in the Father. Number three, look at verse 28. You heard me say to you, I'm going away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. Now we see our triune God fully revealed. Spirit, Son, and Father. One God, three distinct persons in the Godhead. The persons of the Godhead are equal in being, but distinct in their functions. And that's what Jesus is getting at here, because you may hear people refer to this verse and say, aha, says Jesus is lesser, the Father is greater, right? So Jesus is not God, or He's a lesser God. But that's not what Jesus is teaching at all. Jesus is fully God, as we've talked about. He is not a lesser God. He is fully God. But He is functionally subordinate to the Father. the Father sends the Son, not vice versa. The Son does not send the Father. And it is not the Father who humbled himself by becoming a man. It is the Son. That's what Paul writes to the Philippian church. Do you remember in Philippians 2? Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Do you see how it's so wrapped up in all these things, Jesus and the Father? But their functions are different. But their being, their nature is the same, is equal. If the disciples could have fully grasped this, then they would have rejoiced that Jesus was returning to the Father. They would have fully loved him because they would have understood what he was accomplishing in leaving them. They would have known just a few days ahead on Sunday morning that he would return to them. He was going away, but he would come back and they would see him. Jesus did what he said. He rose from the dead, not in a metaphorical way, not in a merely spiritual way, but literally, bodily, physically came to life and then came to them and showed them his glorified body and restored their faith. Then their faith was sight as they beheld the risen Lord. And one day soon, Christian, your faith will be sight, and you will behold the risen Lord. Rejoice and pursue the Lord in that love. Rejoice that he is seated at the right hand of the Father, that he has accomplished his mission. Rejoice and love him, because he has accomplished what none of us could do, and he has brought peace to us, not just individual peace that helps me from day to day, but peace between us and God. He is, as I said earlier, and as we talked about in the new members class, he has broken down both the barriers between us and God and between us and one another. Believe in him and walk in obedience in all of your life. Consider that the distractions and the temptations of this world will not bring you what they think, what you think you desire. They won't do it. Satan would have you believe that he can promise you more than God. That's what he's always done since the beginning. But he never delivers because he can't. Satan, the ruler of this world, the prince of this world, saw Jesus marching toward death in these final moments with his disciples, and he possessed Judas Iscariot to betray him. You remember? Judas was responsible. Satan was also there as well. And Satan was ready to dethrone Jesus. But as Jesus says here, Satan had no power over Jesus. He had no claim on Jesus. He had nothing on him because Jesus had no sin. Nothing that Satan could claim over Jesus, because Jesus emptied himself and took the wrath of God in our place. If we love God as we should, and none of us do it perfectly, then we would have obeyed him perfectly. We still struggle to do that now. In the previous text, Jesus taught his disciples that if they truly loved him, they would obey his words, all that he had taught them in his earthly ministry. The beauty of these words in this text are that Jesus shows us what true obedience looks like. Jesus doesn't merely just demand obedience. He exemplifies it. He shows you, if you love me, then you will obey my commandments. Now watch me. Watch what I do. Because he shows the whole world that he truly loves God. He truly loves the Father and thus obeys him. He did what we could not do. And now he empowers us by his Holy Spirit to love and obey the Father. Christian, you can. You can grow in holiness. You can be obedient. You can love, even when feelings and flesh may tear you away. The Holy Spirit gives you the strength. The cross is ahead of Jesus now. And this is what obedience for Jesus looks like. At this point, Jesus will love and will obey by going to that cross for his people. And so this is how God has made himself known to us, church. The triune peacemaking God has revealed himself to us today in his word. I have to ask you again, right? Do you believe it? Because that's what the text keeps asking us. Do we believe it? For those that may not, or you're not sure, I'm not giving up on you, right? Keep coming back to you. Would you speak to me at the end of the service today? Would you come and talk to me? I want to hear your story. I want to know why you think what you do. Just listen. And if you would give me the opportunity, I would tell you more about this triune peacemaking God. For those of you that do believe, for those of us that do believe, then what a thrill it is to be reminded of the communion that we have with our triune God. That even as you walk out of this building today, which is just a conference room, even as you go from here, you will not cease your communion with our God. For even as Jesus said to his disciples here at the end of chapter 14, he said, "Let us go." We know that his disciples will not do that. They will not go all the way with him. They'll leave the upper room with him. They'll go into the garden with him. But once he is betrayed, they will flee. They will scatter. And it will be Jesus alone that goes to the cross. No one with him. But you, beloved Christian, you never have to worry about saying goodbye to Jesus. Ever. He bore the wrath of God alone so that you will share in the inheritance of eternal life with him and all the saints. Never parting. No tight hugs. No tearful goodbyes. No three honks as we drive away. Never apart from the love of God in Christ Jesus through the Spirit, who even now resides in you as a down payment of the inheritance that you will one day possess in full. So even now, would you pray with me? Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we take a moment to bow our heads before you and ask that you would apply this word to our heart.